We have just heard the scripture read. If you have paid attention, do you find somebody who you know who is like this? It's we, aren't we? It is we, just like that. This scripture unfolds many stories. It reveals who Mark was, and it reveals who James and John. It reveals Jesus' courage. It reveals about you and me. Because these people are human beings, ordinary human beings like you and me. Am I right? No, you don't think you would have done this, right? What they did? Yeah, that's what. We won't do like that ever. But when the time comes, we all do that. So, of course, Matthew tells the story in a different way. Instead of bringing James and John, he puts it on the poor mother, Salome, that she asked this question. But it says, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." They are not requesting, they are demanding. Whatever we ask you to do, you will do it for us, they are asking. And now Jesus says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" How sweet, such a sweet Jesus. If somebody else would have come and demanded like that to me or to any of us, would say, "What are you talking? Come on, I have given you a place, I have made you important in my life, I have made you close to me, I do things for you. You, who gave you that right to demand things from me?" This is who we are. But Jesus says, "What is that you want me to do?" Sweet Jesus. So, the story tells about Mark. Now, the story goes with this passage that a court painter was painting the portrait of Oliver Cromwell. He was a military and political leader, and his face was infested with warts. You know, he had a lot of warts on his face, which no lady wants it, right? He had a lot of us. So this painter wanted to please him, so he painted his portrait without the warts. And he thought, he's going to get, "Oh, wonderful job you have done." He brought that painting and showed it to him. He said, "Take it away from here. Go and paint my warts and all." Because he was incomplete. It is not who he was. With the warts, that was who he is. So he said, "Go and do it again." So what Mark is trying to do is, what Mark is telling us, he's bringing the disciples and showing us all the warts and all. He wants us to know, because the company of these 12 were not the company of saints, if I'm not wrong, because they were ordinary people. They were fishermen. And John and James and John, they were like they thought when they came to Jesus and demanded that, they thought that, Jesus more than once called them to be in the inner circle of the chosen three. So they thought, okay, we are very close to Jesus, and Jesus was moving towards Jerusalem, and this was the third time he's telling about the passion, that he's going going towards Jerusalem, and he's going to face death, and in a deeper way, in the clearer way, he's telling his disciples. So they must be thinking, okay, now Jesus is going to die. That was for sure. And Jesus is the Messiah, that was also sure. They knew that he's the Messiah in their hearts. Their hearts were convinced that. And these two things doesn't go together. How can he be the Messiah and he's going towards Jerusalem and going to die? In 3 days he's going to rise up. They didn't get it. But whatever, whether they got it or not, they they asked, their mind was thinking, okay, let me prepare our ways. Let us prepare our ways. So they went to him and said, I want to sit on the right hand and my brother wants to sit on the left hand. They want the first place. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? When they expressed their desire, they said, but Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I baptize with? They replied, we are able. Praise God for that answer. Now Jesus is using two metaphors. One is the cup, the other one is the baptism. But when, you know, the cup has been used for men of God have experience with God. And that is what it is used here. The psalmist says, my cup runneth over. My cup overflows. When there is joy, when you are experiencing the presence of God and the God's sayings, God's sightings, your cup is overflowing with joy. And Isaiah says, when he saw there was a lot of bad things going on and he knew that what was the fate that the Israelites were going to face, and he said, the cup of God is, you are going to drink the cup of God that would with full of wrath. So this metaphor is used. So Jesus is using this metaphor of cup and trying to tell them what he means from where he's coming from. And when he used the word baptism, it doesn't mean the technical baptism. He's saying, if you want to have that place, do you know that what package comes with it? It is not just that you want to be there and you can be there. But if you want to have that place, you have to pay the price of it. Do you know the price of it? Do we know the price of it? And the price is, Jesus is telling, that the baptism that I have been baptized, the baptism that I'm going to go through, is that I have to lay down my life. Baptism in Greek means dip or submerged. So he's saying you are going to be willing to be submerged in pain, suffering, and death the way I'm going to go through? But they didn't get it. Their mind was totally fixed on the worldly kingdom. They knew he was the Messiah, but they couldn't connect it. They were thinking, okay, now I'm going to be in the place that, you know, after Jesus is gone, I'm going to be the chief minister of the states. Anyway, now, Jesus is clear about it, and he wants them to get this clearly. And when I said it's the third time they've heard this, and still they didn't get it, probably James and John were thinking we are better off than other disciples. Because if you remember in the beginning of Mark, when Jesus was passing by the Sea of Galilee, he called Peter, and Peter followed him, and he moved further, and he saw James and John. He said, come, they were with their father, and they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. The Bible says that they left their nets and their father and the servants. So that means their father was a rich person. He could hire servants. So now the social status was high for them. They are better than other disciples. So probably I am in the better position to be the closest or to be the inner circle of Jesus. But that doesn't work with Jesus. Jesus was talking about spiritual realm, about the spiritual things that he wants to his people, he wants to leave this 12 with those teachings. Non-stop he has been talking about that, and he wants them to get it so that when he goes away, they are the one to carry this message to the world. Jesus set out with 12 ordinary people to change the world. And he did it. And now, it's not 12 now, no more 12, but hundreds and thousands. Hicksville United Methodist Church, we have joined them. And we have that responsibility to know and to understand and to make others understand, help them understand that it's not about the wall. Many times, all of us do that. That is why I asked you, do you remember anybody like this? Because all of us are like this. We are, when we say God bless us, what are we asking? Are we asking in a spiritual realm that God bless us, use us, put us through the trials and tribulations and suffering so that we may do your will? When we ask God bless us or when we say God bless you, it means all the good things should happen. You should have good health, you should have a good family, you should have jobs, you have homes, you have everything, peace in the house. That's what we mean when we say God bless you. But that's not what Jesus is saying. God bless you means invitation to things that are unseen, but ready to face them for Christ's sake. Because we live with Christ and we die with Christ. Because we are Christians. We call ourselves Christians. Am I right? Shall we call ourselves Christian? I am a Christian. Please say that.
I am a Christian.
Loudly.
I am a Christian.
Amen. When we say we are Christian, that word has very powerful meaning. That means we follow Christ. If we follow Christ, we follow his teachings. And if we follow his teaching, we follow his heart. The word of God says, first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things that we want from this world will be added unto you. Many times we forget. We first want the things of the world. We are not willing or ready to be persecuted or go through it. Of course, in this world, nobody is going to kill. We are in America. And the world is much advanced. Nobody is going to hurt us. But there are many personal things in our lives that we have to give up for Christ. To stop before doing, wait and think and say, am I hurting my Lord? Am I doing something wrong? If we really love Jesus, Jesus doesn't want anything. He has everything. The whole world is his. The treasures of heaven and earth belongs to him. And there are trillions of angels worshiping him and saying, holy, 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 all the time, 24/7, if there is a 24/7. Right? He doesn't need anything, but he looks for that love, that faithfulness, that loyalty from us. Even if we can give a little, even if we don't understand. Many times, many of us do not get it. Why? When I started exploring, I said, why is it like this? It's written. What does it mean? How can it so contradict? You know, my intellect start working. All of us are like that. But the moment I said, yes, Lord, I didn't even think what I'm heading towards. I just said, yes, Lord. Without knowing, believe it or not, I was just like them. Without knowing, I said, yes, Lord. And the moment I said, yes, Lord, he took over. So when we say, I'm sure you all have gone through that experience. And that is your cup runneth over. It overflows. The experience you have with God, that personal experience that we have with God, that is what the cup Jesus is talking about. And the problems we face in this world, that is what the baptism he's talking about. You know, and it is not surprising to me when they did this, they asked this. The more surprising thing was to me is, what time they asked, when he was trying to tell them that I'm not going to be with you. This is what is going to happen. I'm going towards Jerusalem. And this is what my life is going to be ended there. And they are going to persecute me. They are going to put me to shame. They try to do this and that. All that he was saying. Three times he said. Well, first time it is, if you move back to chapter 8. The verse 31, there he just made a bare announcement that the Son of Man will be the Son of Man should suffer, and he will die and he will rise. And the second time he said it was chapter 9, verse 31st onwards, he's expressed that the hurt of betrayal. He said he's going to be delivered into the hands of, you know. So and this is the third time he said, and he made it so clear. Now Jesus himself was getting it clearer and clearer. The more he says it, getting more clearer picture and more grimmer picture of his death. In the midst of this, their mind was working somewhere else. You know, some time back I was standing and doing my makeup, or I was putting my jewelry, I don't remember. Little Akshita, this little girl, she came up to me and she said, Thamsam auntie, I want this. So I said, now what to tell her? You know, I said, Akshita, when you grow up, I'll give you this. So she said, no, when you die, I will get this. So then for a minute she stopped and she said, when will you die? It's like that, right? These people had no clue of what is happening, and they only knew, death is nothing for that little girl. If you die, I'll get this, that's all. And it is, but still one thing that shines out of all this. They were bewildered. They didn't know what was. They couldn't put two things together. He's a Messiah and he's going to die and he's not going to be with us. People are going to kill him. They are going to do all these bad things to him. They didn't get it. But one thing was very clear. They knew the glory of him. They talked. They said, when you are in your glory, that was sure. And another thing, that they loved him. They loved him. Their hearts was right. Their question, their prayer request was wrong, but their hearts was right with God. Just like us. We do all sorts of things, but if we have our heart right with God, and if we are willing to obey him, if we are willing to put our prides, our anger, all the things that make us unchristian, if we put them aside, can you imagine the joy that my Lord will have, our Lord is going to have? These are mine. These are my people. He is going to be proud of us. Don't we want him to be proud of us? Yes. And the moment they said, we are able. Are you able? Yes, we are able. Praise God for that. We make a commitment, but without understanding, but God takes over it. We are not capable, believe it. We are not able. In any way, we are not able. If we think we are able, that we can do what he's asking us to do, no. We do not have that sort of a strength. But with God, it is possible. When we say that we hand ourselves to you, Lord, that means immediately his hand is extended and he takes our hand. And he says, come, Zamzam, walk. I'm walking with you. I'm not leaving you alone. And the journey of my life, the journey of your life, will be beautiful. We will never be the losers. He loves us. But do we love him? Let us ask this question to ourselves and say, do we love him? And I want the church to say today, we are able. Shall we say that? We are able?
We are able.
No? We are able.
We are able.
That's my church. We are able. Whether we understand it or not, let us have our heart right with God. Let us love him with all our hearts and minds and soul. Let us surrender and say, here I am, Lord. Weak, stupid, foolish, or intelligent, whatever. we are thine. Take us, mold us, make us, break us, so that this world will be a beautiful place. Are we willing? Church, are we willing to do that?
Yes,
yes. Yes, amen. So he is saying, okay, they are not only asking for the place, but they are asking for the precedence and the rank. Right? So he says, okay, you'll get it. No problem. You'll get it. He didn't say, no, you cannot, because you are unworthy. Because unless I help you, you can do it. He says, okay, you'll get it. But are you able to pay the price? Men want to be great. Yes, we all want to be great. Who doesn't want to be great? We want to be praised, because if God loves praises, who are we? We are human beings. We want to be praised, right? There's nothing wrong in it. But men wants happiness, right? There is nothing wrong to be happy, to ask for happiness. But can we escape our little self, come out of that prison, and find happiness in the Lord and what we do for the Lord? Or do we find happiness in the worldly things, having good things, enjoying good things? If we don't have, we will look at other people and say, oh, God has blessed them and not us. You know, those who do not have much, they are more blessed. According to the scriptures, according to God's heart, according to the standards of Jesus. When we don't have much, it's okay, because God has blessed us with many other blessings, which we overlook, which we tend to overlook. The world is looking for peace. The whole world, all the time we talk about peace, peace, peace. Do we have peace? Because no one is willing to sacrifice a little bit. If our neighbors encroach a little bit, or they put their fence an inch in our compound, we get upset. We want them immediately to be pushed. We'll call the town, make the measurement, this is my land. Because our hearts is set on the worldly things. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just giving an example of this. We don't want to lose an inch of this land, because this land God has created, right? And we have made the boundaries. But we lose lives over that boundaries. Hundreds of soldiers are killed. Hundreds of civilians are killed because we want that land back. I, as an Indian, I all the time hear the news, because we are two nations, neighbors. We always loggerhead with each other because of that land. Because none of us, neither that part nor this part, is willing to give up anything. In our homes, in our families, we don't want to give up anything. This belongs, the brother says, this is mine, the sister says, it's mine. This is my room and this is my room. So why did she come into my room? Why did she take away so anything from my room? Or he took away. These are our problems, because we are not willing to give up anything for the Lord. If somebody is benefiting, we grudge it. We are not happy. Okay, my sister, my brother is getting it. I have little less, no problem. We are not like that. I'm not criticizing you, church. I'm talking about myself. So pay attention to God. Have a moment to think that what Jesus' heart is craving for, what he's longing for. He keeps telling them, he didn't listen. You know, when my husband passed away, a year before my husband passed away, it was Christmas, and the kids were decorating the house, and my grandson was born at that time. He was playing with my grandson, and he was telling, you know, this is the last Christmas for your grandpa. And then he said, your grandpa is going to heaven. So these kids were sitting and listening, and they told him, don't talk like that. They rebuked him. Don't talk like that. Why are you? My daughter-in-law said, Daddy, don't talk like that. It's a happy moment, we are decorating, don't talk like that. And he died. The Christmas Eve he died. So we don't pay attention because our hearts are in different places. And if we want to have peace in our lives, in our families, we better think about Jesus' heart. And let us not lose those opportunities that we have. And when we say we are able, God, then God takes over, and the promise of God is God never tells lies. One thing God never does, Jesus never did, is telling lies. He will never say yes and then no. His plans are beautiful for us. And let us depend on his plans. He is a wonderful God. And nothing we will miss out in this world if we follow him, if we trust him. Amen. And now, let us pray the prayer about for our church. Is it him? Oh yeah, I'm sorry. Yes, are you able? I worked so hard to find this him.
Thank you. God.
So now let us pray for our church. God of good and perfect gifts, we thank you for your precious gift of Hicksville United Methodist Church. We ask for an increase of vitality and a renewal and vision that is from God. Let our pastors, leaders, and members be galvanized and revitalized as a caring, committed community for your kingdom and purpose. Inspire us, dear Lord, to do your will and to follow you as we seek to grow our church spiritually, numerically, and financially, for your glory and to your honor. Amen. And it's the time of prayer. Akio will pray. If you have any prayer requests, please bring them.
Are there any more prayer requests? You're also invited to kneel at the altar. Let us pray. Pray.
Let us pray.
Father God, we thank you for your glory that you have surrounded us with. We thank you that you let us stand around you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Be encompassed by that glory.
Yes, Lord. Master.
It is comfort, it is love, it is strength for us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We also thank you for the word you have given us through Zamzam today. It's a hard reminder, Lord, that we are who we are. But it's words that we need to know, words that we need to remember, Lord, so we may be strengthened by it, Lord, so we can stand next to you in your glory, Lord, so we
yes,
may.
God.
And Lord, we ask you for your mercy for some of the people here, Lord, at Hicksville United Methodist Church
yes,
and their
Lord.
Family. We ask for a special prayer. Please pray for Lilia Calpuno. She's recovering from surgery, from blood clots, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We pray for Inez. She lost her daughter, Sarah.
Mercy,
we pray, we ask for strength, faith, and comfort, Lord. We ask prayer for Zelila.
Zelila,
Lord, please. We offer her to you, Lord. Please be with her.
Yes, Lord.
We also thank you, Lord, for Bob Hubbard. His operation went well, and he's
thank
in recovery,
you,
Lord. We thank you for Reverend Adrian Brewington. She also had her double knee replacement. Please be with her as her recovery will be long.
Thank you, Jesus.
Painful, Lord. We thank you and we ask your strength for Henry Niggemeier. He's in rehab right now. Mm. Please be with him and his family. For Helen Villazant, she'll be having a lumpectomy tomorrow, Lord.
Yes.
Please strengthen her.
Touch.
Guide the doctors, Lord. Bless the doctors so they'll be able to perform through, that you will be able to perform through them, Lord. We ask you for special prayer for Noreen Johnson, one of our church mothers, Lord. She's in the hospital right now. Please be with her, Lord.
Yes,
we all miss her, and we ask for a quick recovery so she may join us here to worship you, Lord. All this we ask in Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
And let us now pray the prayer that He has taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now, as the ushers come forward to receive our offerings, let us offer ourselves to our God. After saying, "We are able," let us receive the blessed assurance. Hymn 369.